Hath the Lord as great delight in sacrifices and burnt offerings as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Y'all remember that? That's an Old Testament passage that was said to King Saul, who was disobedient. Hath the Lord as great delight in sacrifice and burnt offerings as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Hang on to that idea as we finish 1 John chapter 2 and get into 1 John 3. We're going to be dealing with something very fundamental this morning. And sometimes when you deal with things that are fundamental, people kind of think, oh, this must be a downer kind of thing. But this is not. This is one of the most fundamental ideas that God would like to place into the minds of his people. Now we are looking at 1 John. In 1 John, who is the antagonist? And we said the antagonist because we didn't want to say the enemy. Who is the enemy? The Gnostic movement in the first century, even as the apostles of Jesus Christ were still speaking. They were coming into their own. The Gnostic movement, the Gnostics, the knowing ones. There were many different Gnostic groups and a lot of different Gnostic ideas, and some of them differed, but some of the basic things that they had in common. Attitude towards sin was what? Go for it. You can have fellowship with God and still walk in darkness. Doesn't affect your relationship with God if you sin. And then there are ideas concerning Jesus. We've been looking at that particularly in chapter 2 and in chapter 4. What did they think about Jesus? Jesus didn't come in the flesh. He's a ghost. He's an apparition. And besides that, there were some of the Gnostics walking around saying, hey, I'm the guy. You know, I'm the one that you need to be listening to. And then finally, their elitism. Gnostic means the knowing one. They thought they were so intellectually superior that you needed to come crawling to them because they had all the answers concerning, you know, everything a Christian might want to know. Well, the Apostle John is really nailing them. We think of 1 John as a love and kindness book. There's a point we'll make about that in a second. But it essentially is a war book. John is telling these people that, you know what, this Gnostic, and by the way, John's name for them isn't Gnostic. It's Antichrist. No matter what you've heard about Antichrist in current religious discussion, the Antichrist came on the scene before the apostles ever left the scene. The Gnostics were an apostate group teaching the doctrines that we've already laid out. They were anti-Christ. There was the truth of the gospel, and as opposed to that, there was what they thought. And John is showing in 1 John chapter 2 that you've got a choice you need to make. You can either go with the Antichrist, and we've already laid out what he's all about on the left-hand side, or you can stay with the anointing. And last week we were talking about what we mean by the anointing. We noticed that in chapter 2, the word spirit is not found. Sometimes when we talk about this anointing, people jump to the idea that this must be some kind of a personal indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And yet the word is not found in chapter 2 in this context. So what is the anointing? Instead of being distracted by questions that we have in the 21st century, think of it in light of the context and the comparison that is being made. You can stay with the Antichrist, or you can go with the anointing. What was the anointing? The truth. The truth that was delivered by the Holy Spirit. Now you could look at it as all that God did. He poured out the Spirit on the apostles. The apostles gave spiritual gifts. The apostles gave spiritual gifts to people. Galatians 3 and verse 5 talks about the one who provides you with the Spirit. The gifted men that they had in congregations were spoken of as the one who provided them with the Spirit. They were, if you want to use the word pipeline or conduit, the pipeline or conduit to revelation from God. And when you look in chapter 2, the thing that is truly emphasized about the anointing, you know the truth. You have the anointing. You know the truth. What you've heard abides in you. The anointing abides in you and teaches you. When we talk about the anointing in this passage, we're simply talking about the body of truth that was revealed by the Spirit. You can go with what the Antichrist is trying to sell you, or you can stay with what you've heard from the beginning, and you can let that word abide in you. All right, as we go forward today, let's go to chapter 2 and look at verses 28 and 29. And this truly is one of the most fundamental ideas that if you had a bunch of little kids in Bible class, you don't want to warp their minds. You don't want to convince them that there's a big mean God up in heaven that's just looking to drop the hammer on them. That's not what you want to do. But you do want to impress them with the idea that there's a God in heaven that wants to be obeyed. And that God's people are serious about obedience to God. In 1 John 2, let's look at verses 28 and 29. Myrthalene, would you read that, please? Okay, we are now talking about the idea of confidence. Is confidence important to the Christian? Is there anyone here, we've been down this road before, who has ever had trouble with confidence? Is there anyone here that has ever been in a mental situation, and I'm not saying you're nuts, but I'm saying mental situation, where you question whether or not you were truly pleasing to God, and you, for periods of time, you lived in fear that somehow I just don't measure up. I'm bad. No matter how you look at me, I know I'm bad. And I have no confidence. Would you like to have confidence? Boy, you don't know how valuable confidence is until you've lost it. And then when you've lost it, you'd do just about anything to have it back again. That's like David says, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Because when you have lost your confidence, there is no joy when you're questioning that. The passage we're looking at relates to confidence. When I look at verses 28 and 29, if I want to have confidence, what do I need to do? If I want to have confidence, I need to abide in Him. That means I can't make any mistakes. I mess up, I'm toast. Abide in Him as opposed to what? I can either abide in Him or I can jump. When we talk about abiding in Him, we are simply talking about staying with the truth that you have been taught. Now, we're not talking about some kind of perfection, but we are talking about making the right choice regarding which direction you intend to go and what you're going to do with your life and attitude we take toward God's commandment. Notice something when we look at 28 and 29. If I'm not abiding in Him, am I going to have confidence at the Lord's coming? Okay, picture this. Woke up one morning. jet airplane was going overhead, and I was only half awake. I was 17 years old. There goes the jet airplane. The whole house shakes. What thought went through my mind? This is it. Maybe you've had a this is it moment. If you know you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing, what's your initial reaction at that point in time? I think I'll shrink down into this bed and see if I can vanish, because I don't want to be here right now. On the other hand, if you've been living life like a Christian, you might say, amen, come Lord Jesus, which is really what we're looking for. Now, picture what we are talking about here. The one who has not been abiding in Jesus, when that day comes, he's pictured as what? Shrinking. The one who abides in him, when you look at those verses, what can he have? He doesn't shrink away. He has what? He has confidence. That's what we're looking for, the basis of confidence here. Now, before we really get into this, think of this. If I'm espousing a doctrine that relates to Gnosticism, and we've talked about several of those ideas, you know, once saved, always saved, strange ideas regarding, you know, the deity or the person of Jesus, some of these strange ideas. If I'm espousing a doctrine that relates to Gnosticism, do I have any basis for confidence at the coming of the Lord? See, this is something that we don't sometimes see the full impact of what is being said in 1 John. You've got these doctrines that are related to Gnosticism. We have doctrines today that have their roots in Gnosticism. And John says, these guys that don't abide, when the day comes, they're going to be shrinking. That is the seriousness of the things that we are talking about. And sometimes we really don't appreciate that like we should. Yes. I'm glad you threw that word out there. That's coming in the next chapter. Another way of saying that is they create their own reality. Reality is whatever I say it is. Reality is not what I say it is. Reality is what God says it is. And John lets us know in this passage that if I want to have confidence at the coming of the Lord, I need to abide in him. I need to stay with what was revealed, as opposed to jumping to some weird thing such as was presented by the Gnostics. And in verse 29, he brings us back to the fundamental rule. And I'm just going to take a second to write that on the board. Fundamental. This is the fundamental idea. Yes.